From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
This is the day when tears are wiped away, shattered hearts are mended, fears are replaced with joy. This is the day the Lord rolls away the stone of fear, throws off death's clothes, goes ahead of us into God's future. This is the day the Lord has made. Death has no fear for us. Sin has lost its power over us. God opens the tombs of our hearts to fill us with life. This is the day, Easter Day. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Gracious God, we come before you today with hallelujahs in our heart. We give you the highest praises, for you are worthy. You are great and greatly to be praised, and we thank you for the truth and the experience of the resurrection of our Lord. And now we pray the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our opening hymn is number 196, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
In the morning, God created all that is good and beautiful. Very early in the morning, a mother placed her newborn in a manger. And very early in the morning, the good news was shared with frightened friends that Jesus was risen and alive in our midst. Let us confess the fears and the amazement we bring this morning. On this morning of hallelujahs, we must confess how human we are, emptier of tombs. We haven't done any great evil, but we have failed to do good when we had the chance. We have not intentionally hurt anyone, nor have we offered healing to the broken. We easily accept the witness of the angel in the tomb, but find it difficult to share this good news with our friends and neighbors. Bring us new life, dazzling God, where we are tired and stressed. Give us the energy to serve your creation. Transform our hardened hearts into fountains of grace. Forgive us of all the damage we have done, and fill us with the joy of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, who gives us new life, we pray. God, our Creator, give us new life. Christ, our Redeemer, prepares a table for us. The Holy Spirit, our joy, calls us to service. This is the good news. The tomb is empty. Sin is powerless. Death is defeated forever. On this very first day and every day, we walk as God's people, forgiven and made whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This morning's anthem, entitled He Is Risen, Alleluia, is performed by the Senior Chancel Choir with special assistance from handbell players Mrs. Mary Berger, Mrs. Becky Schneider, and Mrs. Elaine Proctor. Reverend Andrew Lovins plays the trumpet, and our accompanist is Mrs. Renee Clifford. Miss Michelle Adstadu leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Resurrecting God, give life to our spirit. Raise us from our doubts and soulish slumber. Lift us out of the doldrums. Fill us anew with living hope. Through Christ, our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Our epistle lesson today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 36. Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here ends the epistle lesson.
Let us stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel reading is taken from Mark 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, More Than Wishful Thinking.
A pastor was taking his church through a building program, and on Easter morning he stood up before the congregation and he began with, "I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is, we have all the money that we need to complete our building program. God has provided. Hallelujah." And he said, "The bad news is the money is still in your pocket." Today, I come offering good news. Christ our Lord is risen. But not everyone believes that. I've had the unfortunate situation of having to lay many people to rest. And there's a big difference between those who are commending their loved one to God, who have faith and who have hope in the resurrection, a big difference between them and those who have no hope and have no faith. Sadly, I've been present at many funerals where individuals, when they laid their loved one in the ground, they really thought that this is the last I will ever see them, because they didn't have the skills or the resources to cope with the loss that they were enduring at that very moment. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a vital truth for us to ponder this morning. If Jesus is raised, that means we also will be raised. That's the logic of Scripture. But how do we know it's true? Is there any proof for this? Or are we dealing with just a pipe dream, some kind of wishful thinking that has been passed along for generations? Well, the scientific method requires certain things: that there be a controlled environment, that there be the collection of data, so that there can be the verification of a hypothesis. And when you use the scientific method, it's very clear right up front that you're not going to be able to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this way. Thankfully for us, there is another kind of proof that we all accept. There is legal historical proof, and that's built on oral and written testimony. Usually there are exhibits to go along with it, maybe a gun or a knife or a bullet or a slip of paper, a note of some kind. For example, using this kind of proof, I can prove to you this morning that I went out to eat yesterday evening in Jeff City. And I can prove that because I went with some friends, and my friends can tell you, yeah, we saw Andrew there. He was with us. And perhaps if you ask the waiter, he would be able to say, yeah, I sort of remember his face. And not only that, but I have a receipt with me that says, last night I ate fajitas and I had cheesecake for dessert. This is the kind of proof that we're dealing with when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 10 days after Jesus rose from the dead and he had ascended to the Heavenly Father, he pours out the Holy Spirit on those gathered in an upper room. As they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes on them. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And the first thing Peter does, who's the leader of the group, is he charges out of the prayer meeting and he runs into the marketplace and he announces this glorious truth. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of the fact. We are all witnesses of this, he says. The Greek word there for witness is actually linked to another word which means martyr. And of course, we know that all of the apostles except one died an unnatural death in order to give us the testimony of the resurrection. You see, it wasn't just Jesus who shed his blood so that we could be here this morning celebrating the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His apostles also shed their blood to give us the receipt, to give us witness that Jesus did indeed rise. But not only do we have written testimony, we also have a witness in nature of the resurrection of Jesus. I love this time of year. I know it's a little bit early, and so it's not quite as in gear as usual. But if you drive around the countryside, you'll see things starting to turn green. You'll see some of the flowers begin to emerge and come up out of the ground. And it starts looking beautiful this time of year as new life emerges. But there's another symbol of new life that I especially love. It's been used as a symbol of the resurrection of Christ for thousands of years, and that's the butterfly. The butterfly begins as an earthbound creature, as a caterpillar, an insect. And then it goes through this metamorphosis. It enters into this chrysalis that ironically looks like a tomb. And through this process of transformation and metamorphosis, this earthbound creature becomes an airborne creature. And what's particularly interesting about it is if you open up a chrysalis prematurely, you don't see a caterpillar. You don't see an insect with wings. Rather, you see that the caterpillar has completely dissolved. There's just a liquid substance inside, almost like the caterpillar has died, and then suddenly, by a miracle, in God's time, it becomes an airborne creature. Isn't that what we talk about when we say around the Eucharist, whoever is in Christ is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Nature witnesses to the truth of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene was also a witness. Our scripture text this morning says, he appeared first to Mary, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. Now, I know what you're thinking. Are we really going to talk about demons in church on Easter Sunday? Yes, we are. I'm not one of those individuals who believe in ghosts, that, you know, individuals die and they get trapped between this world and the next because of some tragic event. But I do believe the testimony of Scripture, and there are angels and there are demons. Of course, demons are not these little imps that go around in red devil costumes with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about invisible spirits who communicate lies, who influence individuals toward the wrong, toward evil. It is the evil inside of us and beyond us that is bigger than the sum of its parts. You've probably heard a murderer give an interview at some point in time, and they say something to the effect of, "I don't know, I just couldn't help myself." Or an addict who said, "I just couldn't put the bottle down. It's like something else took control over me, and I couldn't stop." Sometimes we dismiss that sort of thing, but maybe after all, they're not kidding. The text says, "He appeared to Mary first, out of whom he had driven seven demons." Why did he appear to Mary first? Some people say, well, they obviously had a romance going, you know, that Mary was attracted to Jesus and Jesus was attracted to Mary. And people insinuate that sort of thing. But there is not one shred of respectable evidence that points us in that direction. No, Mary had suffered a great deal. She had been tormented and vexed and harassed. And because she suffered the most, I believe that Jesus appeared to her first. You want proof of the resurrection? Contemporary proof? Go to a soup kitchen. Go to a crisis center where people are recovering from abuse. Volunteer for a month as a hospice volunteer. Find a place where people are suffering, where they're staring at death in the face, as it were, and look into their eyes, and you'll see when you look into their eyes, if they're a person of faith, that there's something else going on, that Solomon was right. Eternity dwells in the hearts of men and women. There is a longing there for something more beyond what we can touch, taste, or feel. A longing put there by God. Find someone who is suffering and you'll see that resurrection power is at work because God is tuned to the voice of the afflicted. Tom Kaminsky is a creator of educational computer games for kids. And when computers were first used in the schools, they were sort of used as an experiment. And some of the toughest schools in the nation were chosen as the test site to see if computers were actually going to work well in public education. And so one of the places where they tested computers out was at Southern California Junior High School. And some of the people that responded most dramatically to the use of computers in the classroom were special education kids. There was one girl by the name of Rose, a Hispanic girl, who she had a horrible time reading, very much behind. But after a semester of using the computer, she caught up to grade level with the other students. Then there was another case, a young man by the name of Raymond. Raymond came from a dysfunctional home. He had acute anxiety. He had depression. He had zero academic performance. And yet when he got on the computer, he was horrible in math. But when he got on the computer, he was able to advance seven grade levels within a year of using the computer. Seven grade levels. The turnaround was so miraculous, they did an interview with this kid, and they asked him, "What happened? How did this make a difference in your life?" And this is what Raymond said. He said, "At this school, all the kids here call me stupid. The computer calls me Raymond." And it makes me wonder what they called the disciple from Magdala. Magdala, you see, was a seacoast town in Palestine, and it had the awful reputation of having some very seedy characters come out of this town. It was a thriving coastal village. And so imagine when people saw Mary and heard where she was from, the insults and the bywords they threw out against her. Imagine the stereotypes. Imagine the snickering behind her back. This is what she had to live with. Not only was she vexed and tormented by other worldly spirits, but other people tormented her and persecuted her as well. And on Easter morning, she's at the tomb and she's inconsolable. And Jesus comes out of the tomb. And the first thing that he says when he comes out of the tomb is, "Mary." And through her grief, she hears the voice of Jesus call her name. And she knows that voice. And John 20 says that she leaps within herself and she says, "Teacher." And she goes to embrace the Lord. And she's so excited that Jesus says, "Okay, now you can take it down just a couple of notches." You see, resurrection isn't just a doctrine that we teach on Easter Sunday. It's not just something that's part of the creed. Resurrection is something that we experience. Millions in history have heard God call their name. Andrew, Bill, Robert, Ted, Janet, Stephanie. Heard God call their name. And because they heard God call their name in the quiet of their heart, their lives were transformed. They went from being simply an earthbound creature to growing wings and living in a new and transformed way. For them, the old is gone and the new has come because they are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The poet writes, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." It's always difficult to talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. It's always been somewhat of a challenge for me, frankly, because you know, I've had a very good life. I must say that I've never had the unfortunate situation to lay someone to rest that I was very close to. I had my grandparents for a long time. My parents are still with me. I haven't had any close friends die or anything like that. And so for a lot of years, this truth, this story of the resurrection, didn't really penetrate my heart the way it does some of you. But I know this. For all of you in this room who are my age or younger, pay attention, because Scripture tells us it is appointed unto us once to die. It's a guarantee. One day we're all going to be gathered around a grave. And you can be gathered around that grave with a sense of hopelessness, wondering, "Will I ever see this person again? Is this the end?" And you can live with that kind of sorrow in your heart, that kind of devastation in your heart, or you can open your ears, the ears of your heart and your eyes, to see the truth of the resurrection and to embrace the witness of the church, to embrace the promise of Jesus who said, "One day the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." They will live on because of the truth, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.